Welcome to CT Church. This message was recorded during our Sunday service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
A lot of times when people are trying to determine the most effective way to live a Christian life, a lot of times, you know, people use the Ten Commandments as a guide. 10 commands from God that should be observed by all Christians. Amen? But there's one verse that very neatly sums up how we as Christians should live our lives. You find it in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 6. This is from the NIV. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That command right there kind of wraps everything up in one very nice, neat little package, don't you think? Love God with all your heart. Love Him with all your soul. Love Him with all your strength. If you'll do that, things are going to work. It's nothing to it, right? It's easier to read than it is to do, isn't it? But just as God has given us 10 commandments by which to live our lives, there are 10 attributes that should be a part of every Christian's life if they want to be successful in their quest to serve God. And so this morning I want to begin what probably be a 3, maybe 4-part series as we get through these things. It's a series I call Christianity, or it's sort of a Christianity 101. I call it the Believer's Top 10. I think these are things we need to be reminded of, a little refresher course every few years. The Believer's Top 10, the top 10 most important aspects of a Christian's life. The Believer's Top 10. Now, unlike most top 10 lists, you know, they usually start from 10 and work up to number 1, right? We're going to start at the top and we're going to work our way down. We're going to start with the very most important. They're all very important, but you have to have a priority list somewhere. And so this is, according to me, I'm the one that has put these in order, and I've got them from the most important and working our way down, because each attribute becomes a foundation for the next attribute to be built upon, okay? It's like if we don't start with the right foundation, everything's going to fall over, right? So we're starting at 1 and we're going to 10. A guy named William Barclay said this. He said, there are 2 great days in a person's life. The day they're born and the day they discover why. That's a pretty deep thought, isn't it? The day you're born and the day you discover why. Now, I've had some great days in my life. And those great days, those are the ones that are kind of burned in. You remember, you have a tendency, you're going to forget the really great days. There's a couple times you forget, you remember, you have a tendency to remember the really horrible days, unfortunately. But thank the Lord, we also have a tendency to remember the really great days, right? There are some great days in my life that I remember. So I remember when I was 10 years old. This is one of the first really great memories. It was the Christmas I got my creepy crawler set. 1968, I was 10 years old. Anybody have creepy crawlers, old enough to have creepy crawlers? What an incredible, incredible toy. I mean, we love these things, and all the kids, every kid wanted a creepy crawler set, and by the time Christmas vacation was over and you got back to school, you knew who all got creepy crawler sets, because we all had burns all over our hands, up and down our arms. We were covered with burns. It was the most dangerous toy ever invented, which is why it was so great. All the great ones were dangerous, and they don't exist anymore. Creepy crawlers were great, weren't they? How many of you owned them? How many of you burned yourself? Yeah, everybody. I remember the day, now I step, go forward, the summer between 5th and 6th grade. This is a day, well, it's just burned in my brain. My dad and I went into the store. They had this drum set in there. It was up on a wall, actually, kind of on this shelf, but it was a Whitehall drum set. That was the day I got my first set of drums. Man, it's burned into my conscience. I just couldn't believe my dad was saying, yeah, we're going to get that. Do you ever have one of those days? you ask for something thinking, I'm never going to get this, and they just say, okay, and it's like, what? I'm really going to get this? That was great. I remember now I jump forward to age 16, the day I got my first car. Boy, that was it. 1969 AMC Ambassador SST Coupe. It is the sport model. We got that car for $750. It was so cool. It had bucket seats, and it was an automatic, but it had the shifter, you know? And so everywhere I went, I'd start in low, and I'd go through the gears because that was just the cool way to do it, you know? You didn't just put it in drive and go. That was very uncool. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Come on. You had to go through the gears. And then the next great day in my life, the day I got married. Look at that. Look at that. Man, every time people look at that picture, they say, I can't believe how little Janet has changed. And that's all they say. I'm always waiting for a follow-up that never comes. Boy, Janet looks the same. Okay, I've changed a little bit. How many of you remember some great days in your life? You know, if you had a list of the top 10 great days, what would you put down there? As believers, hopefully we've all had some great days. I know we've all had some horrible days because it goes with the territory. That's a different discussion and a different sermon. Today I'm talking about the great ones in our life. And as believers, our very greatest day is the day we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Everything in our life that counts for anything begins that day. Anything that counts begins that day. Everything else is just fluff, right? So today, let's begin to review these 10 most important things that we need in our Christian life. And here's number one. Here's where it has to start. And Janet just got finished singing about it. We have to have a surrendered life. We have to be completely surrendered to Christ. The Bible says that we need to become a slave to Christ rather than being a slave to what? Our sins. Because we're all born very naturally slaves to sin, and we have to learn to transfer that. One of the great hymns of the church, I surrender all. Surrender refers to who is Lord in your life. You know, talk is pretty cheap, isn't it? Anybody can talk a good talk. Our actions dictate who the Lord of our life is. So the question is, have we really surrendered? And then some people might ask, it kind of poses another question. Well, you know, surrendered what? I surrender. I surrender what? It's easy to sing, I surrender all, but what is all? Well, it means we need to surrender things like this. Habits. Might be some habits we need to surrender, right? Plans. We might need to surrender plans. As a matter of fact, we almost always do because our plans are rarely God's plans. And we're usually kind of all about fulfilling our plans, and that's why we get messed up in the first place. Sometimes it's important we surrender the past as best we can. Surrender the past. I tell you, God is such a God of miracles. That's why when we ask Him to forgive us of sins, He forgives us, and then what does He do? He forgets about it. He doesn't even know about it anymore. He has the miraculous ability to just wipe it clean out of His mind. Don't you wish sometimes we had that ability? We have to kind of work at putting the past to surrender the future that kind of goes along with our plans. We have to surrender our dreams sometimes. Sometimes we have to surrender some relationships. Maybe we've built some relationships that are just constantly pulling us down instead of lifting us up. We need to surrender those relationships. You know, kids, I think a lot of young people get tired of hearing their parents say, hey, you got to be careful who you hang around. I tell you, I'll share this story. We've been talking about it for the past couple weeks. I heard my parents say that so many times. They'd want to check out everybody I was going to hang around with to make sure they were worthy of hanging around. How many of you kids, you know what I mean? Thank you, young person. Dave knows what I'm talking about. Well, we're young at heart. You know, recently we just got back from Mexico, and there was a 14-year-old girl who had a baby because she was basically enslaved in Mexico. She was kidnapped in Denver, Colorado by a Mexican gang member who, what he was doing there, I don't know. But she was kidnapped because she was hanging around with the wrong crowd. Not necessarily a horrible kid, but hanging around the wrong crowd. She got kidnapped by this guy. He put some kind of sack bag over her head, took her to Mexico. She had no idea where she was at. She was enslaved there for a little over a year, became pregnant against her will. And now she's, praise God, was rescued through Jane Christensen's ministry and trying to get back to her family, but there's a legal concern there because she has absolutely no documentation that this baby is actually hers, which is pretty important to have when you cross the border, right? And so they've had to run all kinds of tests, and they're getting close to making that happen. But I'm telling you what, kids, hanging around with the wrong crowd can be a whole lot worse than you could ever imagine. It makes a difference who you build relationships with. That wasn't even in my notes. That was all for free. Who's glad you got up and came this morning? Sometimes we have to surrender family, which sounds nuts to us. But listen, in a lot of countries around the world, you accept Jesus Christ, you better get ready to surrender your family. Because they're going to surrender you. Here's one of the tough things that to surrender when we accept Jesus. Our money. Oh, man. Now, Lord, I'll give you my life and I'll come to church and sing and raise a hand, but don't ask for my money. I need that. Material things we have to surrender sometimes. Basically, we have to surrender ultimate control of our life. It's also important to have a surrender sight. You say, what's that? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But surrender sights are pretty important. They ingrain it into your mind that you have actually surrendered. It's good to have a point of reference for a surrender sight. We've had some very, very famous surrender sights down through history. The Appomattox Courthouse is a very famous surrender site. Robert E. Lee surrendered the army of Virginia to Ulysses S. Grant right there, officially ending the Civil War at the Appomattox Courthouse. Still there. How about the USS Missouri? Right there on board that ship, the Japanese surrendered on September 2nd, 1945 to the Allied forces. And here's one that is ingrained in our mind much more recently, the fall of Baghdad. We all became familiar with that picture of the statue of Saddam Hussein getting pulled over into the streets and busting apart. It became symbolic of a sight of surrender. And in our Christian walk, surrender, rather than fear, it needs to begin with love. The surrender that we're talking about this morning is kind of different than the North and South and the Civil War. It's not like we just finally give up and surrender, or you know, we've run out of bullets, we got to surrender. It should be about we fall in love with our Savior and we willingly surrender our life to Him. That's what it needs to be if it's going to work. You know, 1 Corinthians is commonly referred to as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 3:13 talks a little bit about surrender. It says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Surrender defined is this: to give into the hands of another, to give over one's power, to use, to deliver to one something to keep, use, take care of, manage, to deliver up one to another's custody. That's surrender. And John, the 26th chapter, gives us some insight into what is involved in surrender. John 12, 26 says this: if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So what that verse is saying, if we're going to choose to surrender our life to Jesus, to fully serve him, we have to stop whatever direction we're heading, and we need to follow him. Follow him. Our plans for our life get forfeited, and we follow him. Amen? You know, there's been a lot of wars that we're all familiar with. A lot of famous wars. The Revolutionary War. The Civil War. First and Second World Wars. The Vietnam War. Star Wars. Storage Wars. A lot of wars that we're very, very familiar with these days. Amen? You know those wars. But I'm telling you, out of all the wars that we might be familiar with, I'm going to tell you this, and this is absolute truth. You're taking notes, write it down. The greatest war that any of us will ever face is the war of the will. I mean, that is the toughest. None of us like to lose, right? We all like to win. We all like to gain. We all like to be in control. The war of the will is so tough. People don't like the word surrender. Surrender has such a negative connotation, doesn't it? I surrendered. I mean, in some people's mind, even worse than the thought of losing is just the thought of surrender. You know, there were a lot of Japanese, high-ranking Japanese officers that they preferred suicide to surrender. That's how strong this business of surrender is in our life. And most of us have just kind of been ingrained with the idea that, well, surrender, you know, that's for cowards and sissies. I'm going to fight to the death. That's kind of how we're raised. We're going to fight to the death, right? Well, here's the absolute truth. Here's the deal. If you refuse to surrender your will to God, that is exactly what you're going to end up doing. You're going to fight to the death. So you'll get it your way, believe me. If we desire everlasting life, then the war of the will, our war of our will, has to be surrendered over to Jesus so we can accomplish his purpose for us. Amen? And the war of the will, this is important, the war of the will is different from all other wars in that it's the only war whereby total surrender doesn't bring you complete defeat. Total surrender is the only means that will bring you complete victory. Complete opposite of any war you will ever fight. Living for Jesus is going to require us that we sacrifice the one thing that is nearest and dearest to our hearts, and that is our will. I mean, if there's one thing in this life that all of us enjoy, it's getting our own way. Raise your hand if you enjoy getting your way. Let me see those hands. You enjoy getting your way. Okay, now anyone who did not raise their hand, would you raise your hand right now? You big bunch of liars. I'm telling you, I'm just going to make a list right here. There's always somebody, I am not going to raise my hand. I don't care. We all like to get our own way. It comes natural. You don't have to feel guilty. We all enjoy getting our own way. We love it when things go our way. We love it when we get to be in control. We love it when, you know, we get to call the shots. Why do we love that? Because we think it's going to be for the best. Right? The big problem is this. When we put ourselves in control and we're calling the shots and we get to do things our way, it's not long before we've got ourselves in the middle of some huge mess. It happens every time. Anybody here this morning, you've ever been in the middle of a huge mess that you were able to create all by yourself? I tell you, I was an expert at it. I mean, you didn't have to ask for anybody's help. You were completely in charge, and you just ended up in a big, huge, stinking mess, right? Been there, done that. Sometimes it's so easy for us to get things all turned around and backwards in our lives. Here's what I'm talking about. The reason we want to place ourselves in charge of our lives is because we want to experience joy and happiness and fulfillment in life. Think about it. That's why we like to be in charge of our life, right? Because our goal is for us to have joyful, fulfilled lives. So we think, well, if I'm in charge, the odds of that happening are way better than if I put somebody else in charge. Anybody know where I'm going here? I mean, nobody ever starts out in life. I'm 59 years old. I haven't heard this yet. You know what? I've just decided I'm going to place myself in charge of me because I just can't wait to get my life just all jacked up and ruined. So I'm going to be in charge. I've never heard anybody say that. But boy, have I seen people experience it. But we never start out saying that. We think we're going to do the best that anybody could do, and that's why we put ourselves in charge. But the truth is this: to have real joy in our life, to have real happiness and fulfillment in life, we have got to surrender our will and we have to put Jesus in charge if we really want to have victory and joy and fulfillment in life. And when Jesus was teaching us to pray, he gave us a great example. It was always, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Placing his will in the Father's hands. I mean, even Jesus, right before his crucifixion, hours before, his prayer was this. His prayer was, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this horrible thing pass from me." It's pretty natural, right? Because he was human and he was God simultaneously. He had the human feelings and emotions too. And if we knew we were facing crucifixion, every one of us would be praying, "God, if this doesn't have to happen, you know, I'm good. I'm good with that. Let this thing pass from me." But there's not a period there. There's a comma. And he goes on to say, "But not my will, but your will be done." You know, there's a lot of times in life things don't go the way we would like them to go. But if we're truly going to put Jesus in charge, we have to follow him no matter what corners we come to. Amen? So, what does it mean to surrender our will? It means that sometimes God's going to ask you to do something that you are not going to understand. You're just going to think, "Well, this can't be you, God. It doesn't even make sense to me." Or maybe he's going to tell you to do something that you just flat out don't agree with. But his will be done, not yours. Amen? You know, you think about Abraham. Wow, what an incredible story. You're all very familiar with this. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, God tells Abraham, he says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, wow. I'm sure if you grew up in church, you've grown up hearing that story many, many times. You've heard it 100 times. But you try to really put yourself in Abraham's place. I mean, do you think that for 1 minute Abraham thought, oh, this is a good idea? Does anybody think he ever had that thought? Or do you think this is one of those commands from God that you might be thinking, this can't be right. This can't be from God. I better just do it my way because this seems crazy. Anyone ever been there? I mean, do you think for 1 minute Abraham thought, you know what, God? This is a great idea. I'm just going to take my son Isaac, who I love very much. I'm going to take him up on that hill. Man, I'm going to plunge this big knife right into his heart, and then I'm just going to set him on fire. This is great. One less mouth to feed. My wife's moaning and groaning at my illustration. I'm just saying, that would be ludicrous, right? How many of you didn't even know I knew the word ludicrous? I know some words. You know, that something like that never entered his mind. He had to be absolutely torn up inside. But fortunately, you know the rest of the story. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son. God was just wanting Abraham, I think, to realize for himself how completely he had surrendered his own personal will over to him. That's what I think the test was. God already knew. So, you know, a lot of times people say, well, God was just trying to see if Abraham was really sold out to him. He knew. God knows everything. So my interpretation of this story is he was trying to let Abraham realize, yes, you have surrendered completely over to me, and I am going to always take care of you. That's what I think it was about. But I tell you, God has a lot of times in my life, as he probably has in your life, asked you to do something that you didn't understand, you didn't agree with, you just thought was borderline crazy. But it is so imperative that we all understand this. God always has a plan, and his plan is always what's best for you. Now, I'm telling you, that word always is a very, very important word, right? Always is always important. God always has a plan, and his plan is always what's best for you. You know, I've shared this testimony before about myself, but I'll share it again because it makes a point. I mean, each of us only have so many, right? So you may hear a few over and over. But I tell you, for years, you know, I got that first set of drums going into sixth grade, and that's what I was. I was a drummer. As I got a little bit older, early 20s, I started singing a little bit. I'd do some background singing, but I'm playing the drums for praise and worship and church. Grew up doing that. And now into my mid to late 20s and playing the drums in church, got a microphone there, doing a little background singing with the worship leader. And that's what I did. That's who I was. And I was very comfortable with that. And then one day at work, our pastor, I was youth pastor at a church over here on the northwest side of town, Faith Assembly of God. And the pastor calls, he says, hey, we don't have a worship leader, I just had to fire him. And I thought, oh, that's no good. Well, what's the plan this week? He says, so here's what we're going to do Sunday, you're going to lead worship. And I said, well, you know, and the drums weren't even up on the stage. In our church, they were kind of down off of the stage because there wasn't room on the stage. And I said, well, that's just going to be weird, you know. That's no good because I'm down there on the floor. And no. You'll come up and you'll lead from the keyboard. I said, what? Everything he said was just sounding dumber and dumber. We could have made that movie. And I said, well, you know, the only problem in this plan of yours is that I don't even play the keyboard. And here's what he said. You got till Sunday. I think it was like Tuesday. It wasn't even Monday. I said, I have till Sunday. Are you crazy? You know? And what I'm really worried about is that I'm going to embarrass my, I'm kind of worried about me. I'm going to get up there. I'm going to make a fool out of myself. You know, I don't play the key. And so I came this close to saying, this is just ridiculous. Forget it. You got to find somebody else. I came that close. But for whatever reason, man, I just kind of thought, well, okay. It wasn't like, you know, you're right. I'm filled with confidence. I can do this. I mean, nothing like that. When I said okay, it was like, okay, but this is really going to be bad. It was kind of that thing, but at least it was okay, right? And so that week, you know, I busied myself learning a few three or four chord songs that I could bang out, and we got through it. And it went on, and it went on. And the deal was this. By leading worship and playing that, figuring out how to play something on that keyboard, I still can't read a note of music. I don't know anything. But leading worship and agreeing to play that keyboard instead of just being the drummer is what, from that point forward in my life, opened every single door of ministry opportunity that would follow. Every door. Nobody called me and said, hey, Doug, I want you to come preach. I didn't get one of those phone calls. Pastor Brothers, they brought Janet and I here to San Antonio. We had moved back to Peoria, and I was doing praise and worship in my home church there for a couple years after we'd been in San Antonio for like 13, 14 years. Now we're back in Illinois, and we think that's where we're just going to be forever. You know, I'm just going to be praise and worship guy, and I'm good with that. And then the phone rings. He said, for me, because I'm getting ready to retire. And I said, well, I can do the praise and worship part. You know, we'll see how the preaching thing goes. I've been preaching to teenagers for 15 years. You know, I don't even know how to preach to real people. And everyone who works in youth ministry says, amen. But sometimes I look back on how my life would be so completely different if I had told Pastor Randy at the time to just forget it. That is just crazy talk. There's no way I'm going to do that. Because my will was telling me, I can't learn to play anything on the keyboard by this Sunday. And I'm going to stand in front of that congregation. I'm just going to embarrass myself. And it's just, the whole thing's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So I don't know for sure where I would be this morning if I had said what I was thinking, but I know where I would not be. I would not be standing here talking to you guys. Who knows where I'd be? I don't know. But surrendering our will, it always means we have to put God in control. We have to say yes. When he says to turn this direction, we have to just say yes, not say, well, I think that's a bad idea. You know, when you're driving your car, you can steer that car any direction you want, right? You can follow any roadmap, any GPS unit that you choose, and you can arrive anywhere that you decide you're going to go. But let's suppose that you decide to scoot over to the passenger side of the car, and you let someone else begin to make all of those decisions. You know, man, like when you get married. I was just... Sorry about that. I apologize for that. Where are you going? Oh, I'm just kidding. Are you scoot over to the passenger seat? I mean, it's still your car, right? You still have the ability to take back control anytime you want, but you make a conscious decision not to. That is very much how it is when we surrender our will and our life to the Lord. God will never wrestle control away from our hands. He doesn't beg and plead with us to let him take over the wheel, so to speak. But rather, God just gives us the choice. We have to make the decision. And even after we have offered him control, it's still completely voluntary, right? At any given point in time, we think something's not going right, we can seize back control from him, right? And who's done that? And then that guarantees that you will be making a wrong turn somewhere now. Absolutely. You're going to be going down the wrong road somewhere if you decide to take back control because you're a little bit confused with the direction of things. Listen, if you surrender your will completely over to God, there's going to be plenty of times in your life you feel a little confused, but just keep going because God always has a plan and his plan is always what's best for you. That is the truth. So, let's recap a little. Surrendering our life means following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you. It's a little scary sometimes, but that's how it has to be. Surrendering your life means you're going to wait for God's timing and not move on your own timing. You're going to wait for his timing, even though you don't know for sure when it's going to be. Surrendering your life means you're going to expect a miracle without knowing how God's going to provide. A lot of times it's easy for us to look for a miracle when we can kind of see how this could work out. But when we don't have a clue, it makes it a little tougher. Surrendering your life means to trust God's purpose even though you don't understand the circumstances. It's just part of it. And you know you're surrendered to God when you rely on God to work things out instead of you trying to make it all happen. Force your agenda. Control the situation. You just let go and you let God begin to work in your life. You don't always have to be in charge. Once we learn that, I tell you, it takes a huge pressure off of you. We think we're supposed to be in charge of our life. We don't have to be in charge. Instead of trying harder, begin to learn to trust more. Trusting more trumps trying harder, as long as you're trusting the right one. You also know that you're surrendered when you don't react to criticism and rush to defend yourself. You know you're surrendered to God. Surrendered hearts show up best in relationships. When you're not self-serving, you don't trying to always edge somebody out, you don't demand your own rights. Boy, that demonstrates a surrendered life. One of the most difficult things for people to surrender is their money. That's usually the last one on the list that gets done because it's so important to us. A lot of people have thought, this isn't a sermon on money. I'm just throwing this in for free. See, no money, it's free. Everybody likes free, right? So, you know, you hear people say, well, I want to live for God, but, you know, I want to hang on to my money. You know, I gotta retire someday. Gotta plan for that. And I'm not saying don't plan for retirement. Don't plan for retirement at the expense of being obedient to God, though. Retirement is not the goal of a surrendered life. That kind of competes with God for the primary attention of our lives. Jesus said we can't serve him and money. We have to surrender that over. Of course, it means to be wise with our money, but like I say, not at the expense of being obedient. That's why God said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The supreme example of self-surrender is Jesus himself. You know, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is completely surrendering himself to God's plan. He's praying, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. However, I'm still all about your will, not my will. Wow. Jesus surrendered himself to God's will. He says, God, if it's in your best interest to remove this suffering, do it. But if this is what it takes to fulfill your purpose, I want that even more. So genuine surrender says, Father, if this problem, this pain, this sickness, this circumstance that I'm in is needed to fulfill your purpose and your glory in my life or someone else's life, so be it. But I'll tell you right now, that level of maturity, it doesn't come very easy. You have to work towards it. In Jesus' case, he agonized so much over God's plan and what it involved that he literally sweated drops of blood. Surrender is tough, isn't it? Surrender is tough. In our case, it's going to require intense warfare against our self-centered will and our self-centered nature that we all have. We have got to figure out how to fully surrender and completely win that war of the will. Amen? You know, a few minutes ago I said, it's important to have a surrender sight. And for some of you in this room, your greatest surrender sight in your life was right here at these altars. Surrendering your life to God. And it continues to be a surrender. You know, the first time we surrender our life to God, well, that's not the last time we're going to have to surrender. That begins our journey of surrendering our will and our desires. We might find ourselves every other week at these altars saying, God, help me surrender this part of my life. But this morning, as we close, I just want to say this. Right down front at these altars, I'm about to ask our prayer partners to come up. This morning, this could become your greatest surrender site. This morning, February 4th, 2018, could go down as the greatest day of your life because you completely surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to CT Church in San Antonio, Texas. This recording was presented in the context of our Sunday service. For more information, please visit us at ctagsa.com, connect with us on Facebook, or call us at 210-657-3578.